Are you listening? Have you heard the whisper of God yet? Our church, church-wide, is entering into something called the story. This is actually the study guide, 31 sessions, because the Bible is written categorically. It's organized categorically. It's not written as a narrative. And so we have a abridged version of it so that you can understand how God tells this great upper story in the midst of whatever lower story we are living through. And we don't want you to miss not only God's voice, but your role to play in his upper story of redemption. You know, the beginning of the story has been written, and the end of the story has been written by God. But there's this whole section in the middle that has yet to be written, because it's written on the hearts of the men and women who follow Jesus. And we would love for you to see how God's story intersects with yours. We began last week with the upper story in the creation. And in the upper story, God creates the lower story. Last week, we looked at Genesis chapters 1 through 11. It is a great hopping on point this week. Chapters 1 through 11 are prehistory. God's vision is to come down to be with us in a beautiful garden. And the first two people reject God's vision, and they are escorted from paradise. That's Adam and Eve. And their decision to separate themselves from God's vision introduces this brokenness between the upper story and the lower story. Their decision introduces what we call today sin into the human race and keeps us from community with God and keeps us in broken, very broken community with one another and with our world. At this moment, when they decide to break away from God's vision for what it could be like, God gives a promise, and God also launches a plan to get us back. The rest of the Bible is the story of how God wins us back, how God keeps that promise, and how God makes it possible for us to enter into a loving relationship with him once more. Now, so far, we've worked our way through creation, the fall of Adam and Eve, humanity from God, the flood, and the Tower of Babel. Today, the story continues as we enter into what we can now call recorded history and the second movement of Abraham around the year 2100 plus BC. Would you bow your heads with me? Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Bring us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, a couple of years ago, Lee and I were talking about our kids, Hunter, Jillian, Graham, and Joy. Joy had had money. Joy bought something she wanted, a GoPro. It made sense to her. She was going to be being a nanny in Germany for a year. She realized she really didn't need it, though, and she wisely returned it. She unusually returned it, the way that our kids use their money. Joy realized she didn't really need it, and I said to Lee, you know, I want for our kids to save money, even though they don't yet know what they're saving it for, so that it'll be there for them. That's good financial advice. Save money now, even though you don't know what you're saving it for necessarily. Do you know it is the same with our relationship with God? In other words, say yes to God before he speaks to you in a real specific way about something to do or something not to do. Say yes to God before he speaks to you. Before you even know what the Lord is going to say, you say yes. That way, then you'll know God. I've seen this over and over and over in my life, in good ways and in bad ways. For example, parents, when I was a youth minister back in the 1900s, who would say to me, "Oh man, John got caught with marijuana in his locker. What time is youth group?" That probably happened 24 times. And always I was excited. Always I was hopeful. Always I would just be praying literally for John to show up at youth group. It's where a kid belongs. Everybody needs a group. That's why we say this mandate that we have felt. Everyone, we want to be a church where everyone belongs to someone. But you know how often John actually made it to youth group and stuck? Yeah, it's a bummer. It's sort of like if you decide Sunday morning whether or not you're going to go to church. If you wait that long, you've already lost the battle. In a way, it's the same with exercise. I'm going to wait until I feel like exercising. I'm going to wait to eat healthier till I feel like eating healthier. It doesn't quite work that way. It involves saying yes now, even before you know what it's going to feel like later. It goes that way when it comes to treating our spouses, treating our friends, treating our family. Treat them well now before you know why you're treating them that way. Take the initiative now before you feel like it. Before you even know what God is going to say, you say yes. And then you'll know God. Here's some good examples of it. A man in his 20s around here did this, and he said yes to God during a very, very tough divorce. He said yes to God. He began serving others around here, volunteering, giving sacrificially, soaking up God's word for his life. He became focused on discipleship and doing life with other people around here, and God blessed him because God also worked in the heart of a young woman a couple states away, who gave up on old relationships that were comfortable that she knew in order to say yes to God. And by some fluke, God connected them. There's another older woman in our church that said yes to God when we were doing our challenge of to dive in, to create a campus that could become even more invitational. And one other woman said yes to God. She told me this, that she joined with many of us who gave financially and gave sacrificially at a sacrificial level beyond what we had known before. She said these words to me: God has poured into me his presence in the form of peace and joy that I had never known before. But it didn't happen until I said yes to God first. Another man who's plugged in here reached out to a neighbor in need, driving him multiple times to hospital visits. That neighbor 6 months ago showed up and hasn't missed a Sunday since. And I love it. He's an older gentleman, and he sits near the front, and so I get an earful, and he's so mad that people aren't on time for the second or third services. I love it. Because the other guy said yes before he knew what was going to happen. Did they know what God would ask specifically? No. But these people said yes first, and God gave a lot more of him as they gave more of their heart to him, for him. He had a lot more to work with. The truth is, in his story, God calls us to things that we cannot yet see. During World War II, a father was holding his son by the arm, was seen running from the building that had just been bombed. In the front yard, there was a huge hole, and it was deep, and the father jumped in the hole, and he called for his young son to jump down into his arms. It was a deep hole, but the boy stood standing at the rim saying, "Dad, I can't see you. I can't see you." And the father said from deep in the hole, "It's all right, son. I can see you." when we think we are jumping into some deep, dark hole because of rubble, because of whatever is going on, blind. When we are seeking God with our lives, God is faithful. In those times when we can't see the Father, we must learn to trust Him to be there anyway. Even if it comes to escaping a war zone, whether it's an internal war zone of lack of peace in your life, of always comparing yourself to other people in your life, and you're ready to escape because you're sick of it, it requires us to say yes to God, because God calls us to things that we cannot yet see. And prior experience with the Father will make it easier to jump when we need to. That's how it is with God. As we enter into His upper story, and we see how our lower story connects. If you brought your Bibles with you, we're going to be focusing in on Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1 through 4. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left as the Lord had told him. God calls us to a story we cannot yet see. You know, it's interesting because people always start Abram's story in Genesis chapter 12. Abraham, and God changed his name to Abraham, and his wife Sarai, who God changed his name, her name, to Sarah. God calls us to a story we cannot yet see. Abraham, we think his story begins in Genesis chapter 12, but really it begins in Genesis chapter 11, the prequel. In the prequel, the world was in a very dark time spiritually. Even after God, through the flood, kept the family of Noah, after they got off the ark, they again showed that even the best that humans could come up with was not enough to redeem humanity back to being in the upper story with God. Genesis 11 is about the Tower of Babel, which symbolized humanity's rejection of God. Their rebellion, their wholesale worship of idols, of lifeless, empty, death-giving idols. And it ends with only one family line that belongs to God, the descendants of Shem, one of the three sons of Noah. But it ends in chapter 11 with them living in a place of idolatry and being consumed by the place. Some of us have felt that in our culture today. We are being consumed. It is in our pocket, on our phone. It is on every screen. We have multiple screens. It is in everybody's attitudes. And we are in danger of being consumed by the place, aren't we? Well, the final person in this line, Terah, had one son, Abram. And Abram and his wife Sarai are now 75 years old and 60 years old, and they are childless. Terah's name literally means in Hebrew, in Aramaic, moon, which is a Hebrew metaphor for the end. In other words, as Genesis 11 ends, the last candle has flickered out. Darkness is about to swallow up the light. Yet in the midst of great darkness, God calls two old people, a childless man and woman, and gives them this promise that God will bless them and give them a purpose and a family, and that God will work through people. God promises that this family will become a blessing to the whole earth. So a few things were required for them to do their part simply in responding to this promise of God. First, they had to take their hands off of everything they owned and loved and venture out into the unknown. I think that's one of our challenges in 2019 where we live around here. It is so hard because there's so many wonderful things that we love. There's so many wonderful things that we own. And yet God said to Abram, go. And Abram said, where? And God said, I'll show you. In other words, it was a place he'd never seen before. And I believe that God wants to take you to a place that is so good, it is a place you will never see, you have never seen before. I think that's one of our problems when it comes to eternal life. We think eternal life, we can't imagine anything but this life, probably fluffier, cloudier, with wings and feathers and stuff like that, harps, whatever it is. We can't imagine heaven because all we do is take what we already know and we extend it for a really long time. But what if eternal life is like from going from two-dimensional to three-dimensional? What if eternal life is like from going from black and white TV to color? What if eternal life is something we have yet to experience ever in our lives? Then I'd want to let go of everything that I had here, not realizing how good it is. I have a friend who has come off of substance abuse, but for the longest time, he could not let go of the drugs. He could not let go of the lifestyle because I think he could not imagine how good it would be on the other side. I have a family member who was caught up in porn and could not imagine life without it. And yet God called him through a men's support group at a church to let go of that. And he is experiencing life like I've never seen him experience before. God said to Abraham, go. Abraham said, where? God said, I'll show you. Would you be ready to go to a place that you've never been before? God says to Abraham, I'll give you a son. And Abraham says, how? And God answers, I'll take care of that. Just follow me. Now we know they kind of circumvented God's plan as you read in the story what happened. Later in his life, God gave them a son named Isaac. The name means laughter. Because when God promised a son to Abraham, Sarah in the other room was like, you gotta be kidding. You know, when we had Felix, and we were in our 50s, and Lee said, this is why they don't have nurseries in nursing homes. We were exhausted. He was 1.5 when he arrived and 2 when he left. Later in his life, God says to Abraham, go to the top of the mountain and sacrifice your son Isaac. And Abraham says, why? This is the promise that you gave us. And God says, I'll show you later, just climb. Here's, I think, what was going on. Child sacrifice was very common back then and is still a part of many cultures in the world. Would Abraham be so enthralled to give the blessing with God's blessing that he would give up the giver of the blessing? Are you in love with God's blessings, or are you in love with the blessor who gave you the opportunities that you have? You need to read Genesis 22 for the answer to what happens there. But Abraham and Sarah had to take their hands off of everything. They could not travel with everything. And they had a life there in Ur, among the idols. Secondly, Abraham and Sarah, they had to believe God for the impossible story. They're childless. Abraham was about 75 when God first spoke to him in Ur. His wife Sarah in her 60s. They were told to forsake all that they were clinging to and to venture into the unknown, trusting nothing more but the promise of God. But the story of God, the invitation of God that comes with that, as you are reading, as you are listening, makes me ask this question. Are you following God in your own life? Are you following God in your own life? Do you have the reins, or have you given God full rein? Another 20-something young man in our church, Logan Astrike, once said, my life was finally changed when I saw it as giving God a blank check. I don't know what you're going to do with this, God. I have all these plans. But when my life was finally changed was when I gave God a blank check with my life and allowed him to do with my life what he wishes to do. You see, God wasn't calling Abraham to make God a part of his life or to add a few tweaks to his morality. God called Abraham to a whole new basis of life. No longer would he find his security in how much he possessed, or how able he was to provide for himself, or what everybody else thought about him, or what his hobbies were, or what the world told him about himself. Abraham had to trust God. No longer would he spend his life building his own little kingdom. He left that to seek the building, not of a kingdom, but of a family of God. God's family. My question for my life and for us is, are you building your own little kingdom? Or are you building a whole new family for God? We want to be that family. If you don't have a biological family to build for God, we want to be that with you. We are one family figuring it out together. It's not just adding a little bit of God to your life. It's thinking of God as the head of our family. You see, following God is not just adding a little God to our lives. It's a revolution of the soul. It's like heaven is so distinct from earth, it's not just an extension of what we already know. It's something so wonderful and beyond. You establish a new kingdom. You live for a new kingdom. You establish a new basis of your security. You think God as your security and your story. When I asked Lee, when we were early in ministry, okay, if God calls me to Cass Avenue, are you ready for that? She said, of course. What do you think? If God's calling us, God's going to provide in this inner city of Detroit or wherever. She wasn't so sure about the bugs in Africa, though. When Jillian went and spent 3 summers in inner city Memphis, it's like when you put a kid on the bus for kindergarten the first time. Who's in charge? God, these are your children. You are my security. But if God is my security, then following him and trusting him in all things is your priority now. It is first, because God calls us to things we can't see. And if God's the top of your priority list and you check him off each week or each morning and then you go down your priority list, that's not where God wants to be. We learned that this summer when we looked at the Ten Commandments. God doesn't want to be the top of your priority list. God wants to be the center of your life. Not just that we add a little God to our lives, but that's been the 20th century version of American Christianity for many people. God calls us, though, to things we cannot see. That is throughout the story as we learn in God building a nation. What if what you cannot see yet, though, is faith? I cannot see faith for my life or how this applies. I cannot see hope. You don't know where I am. I cannot see forgiveness for them for what they've done. What if what you cannot see yet is a way out of your doubts? What if you can't see how your story fits into God's upper story? If that's you, maybe it's this, that our problem is we trust God with some things some of the time. When God created you to trust him with all things, all the time. I love that Steve Bringardner, when he prays the Lord's Prayer, he says, give us today our daily bread. If you sit near him, listen for it. You say that all the time in the men's breakfast, and you said you learned to say that when you were in the throes of really tough seasons in your life. Give us today what I cannot see. I'm trusting you even with the bread I'm going to eat today. Because our problem is we trust him with some things some of the time when we were created to trust him with all things all the time. And especially in 2019, listen, we are swimming in a culture that is making us sick. There has never been as much depression. There has never been as much anxiety. There have never been as much medications that people are taking or therapies that people feel like they have to have. And they're not bad. They're becoming helpful. Why are we in this place? Loneliness is at epidemic proportions, and it is worse for people's hearts than many other forms of heart disease, loneliness. We're swimming in a culture that is making us sick. And our culture's answer? More culture, more culture. You need this, you need that. Keep it up more, follow more, try it some more. There is a war going on for the generations, contending for the next generation. And God is inviting us in this church. And God is inviting you this morning to a way out and a way through with meaning and purpose. Like Abraham and Sarah, though, we need to pray. Like the great awakenings that impacted societies throughout the centuries, we need to pray for revival. We need to disciple one another. We need to walk with one another, like the old Methodist class meetings, the old Methodist bands doing life together, praying with one another, to pray for depression to cease, to pray for anxiety to leave, to pray for revival to come, to pray for a stirring up of a generation for awakening. We need new churches. That means brand new churches, and it means churches that are 187 years old made new. I'm praying as we see ourselves in the story and in God's word, we will realize God is calling us to something we have yet to know or we have yet to see. But we will put our trust and set in motion a lower story that combines with God's story to bring about salvation for our families, for our friends, for our neighborhoods, for our communities, for our towns, for our states, for our world. I believe this old church, as we see ourselves in the story, we get to know God's word, that our church will become new again. I believe our old church is pregnant. We might have to change the name out front to Isaac. Gen Z, our children between the ages of 10 and 24 years old, who is reaching them? Gen Y is 25 to 39 years old. Do they have the opportunity to lead and to grow? We're done with millennials. They're already adults, let alone Gen X. Gen X is, somehow I fall into Gen X. I just missed the baby boom. They called us baby busters for a while. Do they have the opportunity to lead and to grow? We want to catch people in the web of our relationships, that everybody belongs to somebody. That's our evangelism. We will sow seeds extravagantly, like Jesus talked about. No matter what the soil is, we're called to sow seeds. Abraham and Sarah raising up a new generation who feel lonely and forgotten. But what if that is a reflection of the fact that our culture has made them lonely and forgotten? What if that's a reflection of how our culture treats older people? I would like to do this as we conclude. If you were born before 1960, would you stand, please, as you're able? Remember, God, in His great wisdom, in establishing a family that's going to bless all the nations on earth, picked people who were 60 and 75 and they didn't have a baby for 20 plus years. That's why she laughed. But I want to point out what God does. Who does He call? He calls people of all ages, people that some societies would say, no, you're done. We're kind of done with you. And God builds a people, a nation, through which God is going to reach every tribe and tongue. What if the elderly became elders in our church? And we didn't forget them. We didn't overlook them in a way that a lot of society does. What if the elders among us went from being viewed as out of touch to being wise? What if the elders among us went from being viewed as winding down to winding up? From move out of the way to let us follow you. Let us see your faith. You are key. You know, there was many of you were mentored by someone in the faith, in a position. But there's a generation that my generation didn't get mentored as much. What if we went from, in this generation, from retired to unretired, from Abram and Sarai to Abraham and Sarah, the father and the mother of the nations that is going to bless the earth? Elders, you have a role like no one else. The greatest generation, you know, that they call was born in the early 1900s to the mid-1920s. But what if through God you became the greater generation? God's just getting started with people in their 70s and in their 80s. Handing out anointing, handing out assignments. You are sources of a great awakening. And Abraham has shown us it's our call to bless you and to honor you. It's our call to enable you to help us lead in this effort to reach the generations. What I would like to do is to say, if you are a church leader already, God's promise is speaking to your heart, maybe it's time to step up. Here we are called by God in order to bless others to live for eternity. Maybe you're a marketplace leader, going from the sidelines into the game, the upper story and salvation of God's people and every tribe and tongue. Maybe you're sitting near a young mom or dad, and we're calling them, aren't we, to live it out with your kids, to be teaching them the story that is above every story. If you're a younger generation, maybe your call is to get in the game. Don't mess around for another decade. Who's going to reach the soccer players, the field hockey players? Who's going to reach the water polo kids, the band kids? If you don't, who will? What I would like to do as we conclude is simply to put, if you are in the elder generation, open your hands like this. If you are not in the elder generation, we're not going to lay hands on people, but I want you to pray for them. If you would extend your hand as a symbol of your heart praying over these people. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you have built your salvation story on the older generation, that they would create and call and become your people for the world. Lord, what everyone else thinks is on some kind of a backside, Lord, we know that it is in sometimes even weariness that you do your best work. So Lord, we pray that you would raise us up for the generations, and that we would follow in the footsteps of Sarah and of Abraham, and that we would lift you up and make you famous and pray and seek your face in all that we do as we go from here. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.